I'm going to ask you now, if you will, to please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms. We are working our way together through the book of Psalms under the heading Life's Journey Through the Psalms. We come this morning to Psalm 4, which is, I believe, page 569 in your blue pew Bible. This morning we want to consider together how to live in an unjust world. Again, our text this morning is Psalm 4, Book of Psalms, Psalm 4. Let's hear God's word. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Thus far, the reading of the everlasting word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in a world of increasing confusion, we return to your word of truth. We stand on these truths that do not change. In an ever-changing world, we need that which is certain and true. In a world in which there's so much unknown, we return to that which we can know and be certain of. And so, Lord, we would take hold of your word this morning. And more than that, we pray your word would take hold of us. Lord, cast out from us the doubts, the fears, the anxieties, the bitterness, the unbelief. And take hold of us with your love and grace. Take hold of us by your word, Lord. May your word embrace us, even as by your grace we seek to embrace it. Lord, may we take hold of your word. May it take hold of us, that we might be comforted and challenged and helped and strengthened and changed. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an increasingly post-Christian world, which means that increasingly we don't recognize the so-called truths, the values and the so-called truths that are in movies and television, that are on the news, that these, we don't relate to them. We don't find them true. They don't resonate with us. Increasingly, we feel like we don't belong in this world. There's a lot in this world that just isn't right. It's not fair. You take an issue like sexual orientation or the transgender debate. Obviously, I hope it's obvious, we believe everyone should be treated with compassion, regardless of who they are, regardless of, everyone should be treated with a measure of respect and a measure of dignity. And yet, if you try to inject even the slightest amount of biblical perspective into one of these debates, even if you do it graciously, you try to inject a little bit of biblical wisdom, a little biblical perspective into some of these touchy debates, immediately you are put to the side, you are put in a box, you are labeled as intolerant, you're ignorant, you're evil, you're a bully, and all for just trying to be honest, for trying to be helpful, for trying to share what God has taught you, for trying to just stand on what's true. And for that, we're shunned aside, we're told to be quiet, we're labeled as bigoted and prejudiced. That's not right. That's not fair. You know, this is the world in which we live, in which often the people of God, and certainly even more so in other parts of the world, where the people of God are often punished, persecuted, laid aside, set aside, put down, simply because by the grace of God they're trying to serve our Lord and Savior. How do you live in a world like that? How do you sleep at night? How do you function in a world that is increasingly unjust? I want to remind you this morning, the Lord hears the prayers of his people. If you look with me at our text, we're in Psalm 4 this morning, and it begins to the choir master. Now remember, I mentioned last week that some of the psalms come with their own heading or their own title. In this case, we have instructions to the choir master. We would call him the choir director. That tells us a couple of things. It tells us, first of all, there was a choir. And secondly, that there was a choir master or a choir director. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So here's instructions to the choir director that in this case, this particular psalm was to be performed or sung with accompaniment. When we hear stringed instruments, we think of maybe the violin, the viola, the cello. They probably had in mind the lute or the lyre. But regardless, this tells us something. It tells us there was a choir. There was a choir director. And there were stringed instruments, which tells us that probably we're talking about the temple. The temple is the only place we know of in Scripture where a choir and a choir director and stringed instruments were regularly used as part of worship. So probably the setting here is the temple. And yet it goes on to say a psalm of David. Well, the temple wasn't built when David was alive. So apparently what has happened is that David, inspired by God's Spirit, wrote this psalm, obviously during his lifetime, reflective of his struggles and his challenges. He wrote it, not just for himself, but likely for God's people, for other people. And then perhaps a generation later, this psalm that David wrote was then adapted or for use in the temple as part of worship. So David is inspired to write it, and then periodically, subsequently, someone else, by the grace of God, by God's Spirit, then adapts it for temple use, and at some point this title is attached to it. And then later, perhaps even a third person, then is involved in the what we might call the canonization of the Psalms as the different Psalms are organized and put in a particular sequence they're in. All of this is to say that the process of inscripturation by which God's Word is inscribed for us, the process of inscripturization and canonization, that process by which God's Word is assembled and God's people recognize, yes, this is God's Word, and it's put together. The process of inscripturization and canonization is actually quite complex. And I only say that because often in the media, in the world, Christians are sort of perceived as simpletons. You know, you believe something just because it's in a book. And it's just, it's understood from outside the church as being very, very simplistic. Whereas actually the process of inscripturization and canonization is quite complex. We'll leave it at that. This is how the psalm begins. Answer me when I call. Obviously David is praying. He's talking to the Lord. And not only is he talking to the Lord, but he's asking God to respond. He's asking God to answer. He says, answer me when I call. Well, that tells us that prayer is not just a meditative technique to help me feel better. Now, when you pray, there is a peace that passes all understanding. I am not trying to minimize that this morning. Prayer is a wonderful pathway to peace. Medical studies confirm that patients who pray typically respond, they heal more quickly. And that's just medical studies. All kinds of medical studies have shown that. The patients who pray indicate that they've experienced less stress through surgery in the process, and they tend to respond better. They heal better. Certainly, there's a peace that accompanies God's people as we pray and in response to prayer. And I don't want to minimize that, but prayer is more than just a way to make yourself feel better, and it's more than just a way to make other people feel better. There's great comfort when you know that God's people are praying for you. I know that. That's a great comfort to know that other people, God's people, are praying for you. But prayer is more than just a way to make other people feel better. Sometimes, for example, when there's a crisis, someone will say, particularly public figures, will say, our prayers go out to you. And sometimes that's just kind of a nice way of saying, thinking of you. Again, it is a great comfort if someone really is praying for you, to know that they're praying for you. That's a great comfort. But just know that prayer is more than just a way to make yourself and other people feel better. It is those things, but it's more than that. David is praying. He's actually expecting God to answer. He's actually anticipating that God is going to respond to his prayer. Okay, now, what we've been doing is we've been periodically referring to the Shorter Catechism as we've been working our way through the book of Psalms, because the Shorter Catechism summarizes teachings of the Bible, and we find that a great help to sort of supplement our studies of the Psalms. So if you want to look with me in your bulletin and in the panel under a weekly spiritual checkup, you see there a copy of Shorter Catechism question number 98. What is prayer? And we see that it's not just a meditative technique. It's not just a way to relax. It's not just a way to let someone know you're thinking of them. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. You have desires. You want things. There's things you want more. You want different. You want change. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not wrong to want things. Certain New Age philosophy says that our desires are the source of conflict. Our desires are the source of problems. And therefore, some New Age teaching says, you've just got to get rid of your desires. Stop wanting. Stop caring. Well, that's not biblical. That's not an answer. Of course you want things. Of course you care. You should care. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. It's not hiding. It's not denying. It's saying, God, these are what we want. I do have things I want. I do have desires. You're offering up your desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. That is, you're conscious that you're talking to the Lord. You're not going to pray for something that you know is wrong or sinful. As we pray, we're saying, hey, my desires matter. My concerns matter. They are important. I'm going to pray. I'm going to bring them to God. But my desires are not ultimate. There is one whose desires are more important. They are more ultimate. And so I bring my cares and my concerns to God, and I pray, and then we say, Lord, if that's your will, because we know his will, his desires are ultimate. They're more important. So prayer is an offering of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. There are certain situations, events, occasions, positions to which we don't have access unless you just know the right person. I mean, you couldn't just walk into the White House, or you couldn't just go to a famous celebrity's party. You know, there's some places you don't get in unless you know the right person. We can't just walk into the throne room of God unless you know the right person. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Christ is the key that opens heaven's doors. You know, you pray in the name of Christ, you're in. And so when we come to the Lord, we're not coming on our own merits. Sometimes Christians are accused of being self-righteous. Well, perhaps sometimes we are. But self-righteousness is actually the antithesis of Christianity. Self-righteousness is the idea, I can do it myself. I don't need any help. I can be righteous all on my own. That is the exact opposite of Christianity. Christianity says, I cannot do it by myself. I am not righteous, and I need the righteousness of another. Christianity says, I need forgiveness, I need pardon, and I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we pray, we don't come in our own name saying, here I am. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins. So on the one hand, we come boldly. The writer of Hebrews says we come boldly before the throne of grace. And yet we're acknowledging that if it weren't for Christ, we don't belong there. And we confess, we acknowledge that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. God is righteous, as we'll see this morning. And when we come into his presence, we are exposed. Our unrighteousness is exposed. I know I've said this before. It's like when you go into a store at the mall, and you think you look okay. And then you stand under these bright lights in front of a mirror. You ever go try on a pair of shoes, and you think, sneakers, and you think, I thought my shoes were white, but man, It looked gray now. I mean, under the light, the bright lights in the mirror, up against a brand new pair of sneakers, yours look all dingy and dirty. We think we're pretty good. And then we come into the bright light of the presence of God, and our unrighteousness and our unworthiness is exposed. What do? You confess it. You don't flee. You confess it. You're there in the name of Jesus. You're there in the righteousness of Jesus. So you confess. You acknowledge your sin, and you pray with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So even as you're asking for God and you're pleading and you're bringing your desires and your concerns, you're also thanking God for his goodness and his mercy and all the other ways that he's blessed you. That's what prayer is. Prayer is bringing our desires before the Lord. And that's what we see this morning, is that David says, answer me when I call. He's asking God to do something. In that sense, prayer is powerful, because God is powerful. And David is asking, he's anticipating that God is going to do something. He's not just making himself feel better. He's asking God to act. Prayer is powerful because you are pulling on the arm of God, as it were. You're pleading with God. You're coming before him in the name of Jesus Christ. You're bringing concerns before a God who loves you and cares for you. David says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. It's always tricky when you're translating from another language. It's especially tricky when you're translating from an ancient language, and it's especially tricky when that language is in poetry. So it could be God of my righteousness, or it could be, oh, my righteous God, or it could be, oh, my God, my righteousness. In either case, you understand, God isn't like this world we live in. Our world is unrighteous. God is not like this world, and God is not like the gods that this world creates. I don't know if you've seen any of the Marvel superhero movies with Thor and these sort of, you know, Norse gods. In the Marvel movies and the Thor movies, the gods are fickle. They're unreliable. They're undependable. The Lord isn't like that. He's not like this world, and he's not like the gods this world invents. Our God is altogether righteous. That is, he's right. In a world where everything seems to be wrong, God is right. He is righteous, and he's our God of righteousness. That is to say, he's the one who makes us righteous. He's the one who forgives us and pardons us. He's the one who took on a human nature, a human flesh, and fulfilled the righteous law of God for us. He's the one who has made atonement for our sins and credited his righteousness to us. He is our righteousness. He's our righteous God. He's the God of our righteousness. And David is pleading to him to make things right. That's what he's saying. Answer me, O God, when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given me relief when I was in distress. We mentioned last week the importance of just remembering all the good things that God has done for you. David is in distress. We don't know for sure what the situation was. It could be the same thing as last week. Remember in Psalm 3, the setting was when David was fleeing from Absalom. David's own son has betrayed him. David's own son has declared himself king. And so with no warning, David is forced to flee from the palace with his family and his little ones. And there's no food and there's no plans. And they don't know where they're going. And since Psalm 4 comes next, and it too is a psalm of David, it could be the same situation. David's in distress. And he reminds himself, you know, God has always answered my prayers. God does hear and answer prayers. Prayer is not just a trick of the mind. God hears and answers the prayers of his people. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Grace, of course, is God's kindness, his undeserved mercy, his blessing, his goodness to you, even when you don't deserve it, his blessing, even when you deserve a curse. David, again, is not demanding what he deserves, but he's asking for grace. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Don't you need grace? We all need grace. Why don't we pray more? Why don't you pray more? In verse 1, David is talking to God. Answer me when I call, O God. In verse 2, he's talking to the world. Verse 1, answer me when I call, O God. Verse 2, O men. Now he's talking to the people around him. O men. O men, how long? It's kind of a refrain in the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms. How long? How long is this going to go on? How long do I have to deal with this? How long do I have to put up with this? How long? You need a lot of patience to live in this world. I mean, when I was a kid, my mom used to drag us everywhere. One of the worst was she'd take us to the fabric store. There are a few things more boring for a little boy than sitting on the floor of the... I mean, that's what you do. There's nowhere to sit for kids. You sit on the floor of the fabric store. How long? You know, if there's something worse for a little boy, it was having to go try on clothes. Mom, how long do we have to do this? Well, situations in life change. Circumstances change. Okay, I haven't been in a fabric store, and I don't know how long. Nothing against fabric stores. I'm just saying, as a little boy, it wasn't my first choice. I haven't gone to a fabric store in years. It's rare that I even go to try on clothes. You know, we order something online. If it doesn't fit, you know, close enough. You can avoid. Situations change. Circumstances change. The questions don't change. I still find myself saying, how long? How long? Different problems. It's the same thing. How long? How long is this going to go on? How long do I have to put up with this? How long am I going to feel this way? How long is this going to happen? How long is the world going to be like this? You say it too. How long, O Lord? In this case, David is talking to the world around him. Oh, men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? You know what honor is? You honor someone who's done something noble, something heroic, something courageous. You honor someone who's done something honorable. But you're ashamed if you've done something shameful. David is living in a world in which sometimes honorable things are being treated as if they're shameful. Okay? You and I live in a world in which sometimes honorable things, trying to stand for the righteousness of God, trying to stand for truth, sometimes that's considered shameful. We read this morning in a call to worship, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Well, that's the world we live in. The world's upside down, where sometimes evil is promoted as something excellent, something to be admired, and sometimes godliness is looked down on as something wretched to be despised. David is saying, how long? How long am I going to be treated this way? It takes a lot of patience. You need a lot of patience to live in this world. Oh, men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? I know way too much about the Kardashian family. Okay? And the truth is, I couldn't name one of them. I couldn't pick them out of a lineup, but I still know way more about them than I should, and so do you. You can't get away from it. It's everywhere, and not just that, but celebrities. And what this celebrity is arguing with that one, and this one's feuding with this one, and this one's cheating on that one, and politicians. I mean, you know, it's a shame. We have, like, news networks, channels. This one will only share news if it promotes their agenda and criticizes this party. And this one will only show news if it's bad news criticizing this party. And this politician will only say things if it's criticizing that one. And this one is only concerned with problems if it criticizes. And you know, so much of it is dishonest and it's manipulative and it's trying to drive an agenda. David says, how long? How long? How long are we going to live in a world like this? How long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? You can sense that David is becoming perhaps frustrated, maybe angry. And then he catches himself in verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly. You know, there's this frustration when you feel like this isn't right. The whole world's gone crazy. Nothing's right. There's a frustration when you feel like you don't fit in. Like trying to do the right thing makes you the oddball. It makes you the weirdo. There's a frustration there when you see wickedness done in the world. And then David catches himself and he says, but wait a minute. Why am I feeling this way? Isn't it because God, by his grace, has changed me? You know, the saying is that dead fish float downstream. If by the grace of God you are swimming against the current of the world If by the grace of God, you don't swallow everything that you hear, but you see where some things just aren't true, that means there's new life in you. That's where David seems to be turning the corner here. Wait a minute. Why am I facing this problem? Isn't it because God in his mercy has forgiven me and changed me and given me new life and he set me apart? And maybe isn't that why I'm different? Isn't it for good reasons that I feel this way? He says, know that the Lordly has set apart. The Lord has set apart the godly. The word holy even means set apart for God. Isn't that why this world sometimes is so frustrating? Because God in his mercy and kindness has been pleased to open up your eyes and change who you are and change your attitude and your perspective and the way you look at life. And isn't that why you see all these frustrating things? Because God in his mercy is at work in your life. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. God is righteous. He is not like this unrighteous world. And God cannot, he will not have fellowship with unrighteousness. It's not going to happen. And so if you're going to have fellowship with God, if God is going to surround himself with his people, then you've got to be changed. And so you experience this discordance, this frustration, this strange experience of being a stranger in this world because God is righteous and he in his mercy has declared you righteous in Christ and he's making you righteous so that you can have fellowship with him. Either you can have fellowship with this world and fit in with this world and click right with this world and be popular in this world and enjoy this world, or you can have fellowship with God. But you can't have both. And the Lord is righteous. And so if you increasingly feel alienated in this world because of the unrighteousness of this world, well, that's good. It means that God in his grace is changing you and bringing you more and more into fellowship with himself. Don't be ashamed of what the Lord has done in you. You know, David has done things honorable, and he's being treated like he's done something shameful. We don't know, again, we don't know the background of this. It's possible that this is when David was fleeing from Absalom. It's also possible, some have suggested, that this was a time of famine. You'll see why in just a moment. Some have suggested this was a time of famine, and perhaps other nations around are doing better. Maybe they've received more rainfall, their crops are doing better. And these would be nations around that worship gods of fertility. You know, Asherah was the goddess of fertility. And so perhaps what's going on here is David is the king, and David is not allowing his people to worship the idols of fertility. That's an honorable thing. He's saying, all right, this is hard. We haven't had rain, but we're going to trust the Lord. And maybe he's being criticized. Because everybody else is going, this isn't fair, this isn't wrong. All the other nations are prospering because they're allowed to worship Asherah and the goddesses of fertility. And so maybe they're criticizing David for standing for the Lord. David says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Don't be ashamed of what the Lord has done in you. Sometimes you will feel embarrassed for being different. You'll be embarrassed because you don't watch certain movies that everybody else watches or you don't know what else is going on. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed if God is making you different. Don't be ashamed of what God has done in you. It's the Lord who set you apart. Sometimes we feel like the world is setting us apart and ostracizing us. Well, in some ways, yes. But in other ways, it's the Lord that sets you apart. He sets you apart for himself. He sets you apart for his good purposes. It's God who's making you different. Don't be ashamed of that. God hears the prayers of his people. When you feel isolated in this world, you feel alone in the world, the last thing you're thinking is that God is going to answer your prayers. But when you remember that the reason you're different is because God is at work in your life, because God in his grace has enabled you to see things you didn't see before, and he's changed your attitude and your perspective, then you're encouraged. You know what? Maybe the world doesn't love me. The Lord loves me. Maybe the world doesn't understand me. The world doesn't get me. The world doesn't care about me. But the Lord does. The Lord hears when I call to him. The Lord hears the prayers of his people. That's our comfort in an unjust world. The Lord hears the prayers of his people. So trust in him and do good. It's been suggested that in this psalm, David is addressing two kinds of people. Or perhaps we'd say two different ways that we might respond to injustice. You know, what do you do when things aren't fair? Well, one thing we do, we get angry. Verse 4, David says, be angry. kind of advice is that? I mean, how many of us need to be encouraged to be angry? Most of us need to be told to cool down. David says, be angry. Be angry. You should care about the wickedness and injustice of the world. Too often, at least many Christians are guilty, maybe we're all guilty, of just caring about our own comfort. Only caring about our issues, issues that affect us. You should care about the wickedness and injustice of the world. We shouldn't just care about what this party wants or that party wants or what affects me and my comfort. We should be passionate about the downtrodden and children and the vulnerable. We should care about wickedness and injustice in the world on all the different parties. We should care about corruption and dishonesty and lies. We should care. Again, it's New Age philosophy that says, just don't care and then you can enjoy peace. No, you shouldn't just care about your peace. You should care about the wickedness and injustice of the world, but don't allow your anger to become an excuse for a sin. And you know what happens. Too often that anger gets out of control. It erupts like a volcano. And not just on the problem, but there's collateral damage. Other people suffer from your anger. You know what that's like. In our call to worship, we read from Proverbs where it says, refrain from anger. Forsake wrath, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Our righteousness tends to have all kinds of collateral, our anger tends to have all kind of collateral damage. Now, anger itself isn't wrong. God's angry. God is a God of wrath. He's angry. He's angry at this world because he hates wickedness. And it's not wrong to have righteous anger, to hate things that are wicked, that are unjust. You should have a righteous anger. You should care when people are being abused or taken advantage of. That's righteous anger. Be angry, David says. But God is better than us at keeping that kind of righteous anger in check. Sometimes our anger is not even righteous. Sometimes I think it's righteous, but I'm really just angry. My feelings are hurt, my ego is hurt, or other times it starts off righteous and then it spews over and like a forest fire gets out of control. Sometimes it's maybe righteous anger, but I take it out on the wrong person or in the wrong way. You know, biblically, you're supposed to take your anger and apply it to the problem. Don't take it out on a person. Apply it to the problem. If you're angry because you're having problems communicating, don't take that out on the other person. That's only going to make it worse. Apply it to the problem. Apply that energy to the problem. Okay, then let's work on communication. I'm going to listen better. Let's take our time. When you're angry, take that energy and apply it. What is the problem? Let's get at the problem, not attack the other person. But by all means, don't let your anger to be an excuse for sin. David says, be angry. Sure. Do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Now, some people have called this an evening psalm or even an evening prayer. Like I said, normally anger should be addressed toward a problem. There's something evil, there's something injustice. Let's fix it. Let's make this right. But in this case, the problem is just the world. You know, you can't solve that before you go to bed at night. And so David says, be angry, don't sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. In other words, David is saying, think about these things we've been saying. The fact that the reason you even see this injustice, the reason that we even believe in justice, the reason we believe there is such a thing as righteousness is because we have a righteous God who's revealed that to us. The fact that we have these concerns is because God is at work in our lives and in our world. And he says, ponder about that. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. In other words, what we have in our passage this morning is, how do you go to sleep at night? How do I live in a world like this? There's a righteous way to be angry. But you don't want to go to bed like that. You need to be able to keep it in perspective. The Apostle Paul quotes this passage, and he says, be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, there is a right place for righteous anger, but you can't stew in that. That's why the proverb says, fret not, it tends only to evil. You use the right way to have righteous anger, but you've got to keep it in perspective. Closer to home, sometimes we're just angry with people in our lives, you know. You're having an argument with your husband or your wife. You know, don't go to bed angry. That's just not a good idea. You know. Maybe you can't resolve all your problems in one night. That's okay. But at least deal with the angry part. Do with the anger. You know, you can say, look, we need to work on this tomorrow. There's a lot more we got to talk about. Maybe it's with your kids. But at least let's put aside the anger, okay? We love each other. We're going to trust each other. We're going to respect each other. We're going to work it out. We got more to deal with tomorrow. We can't solve everything before we go to bed. Sometimes you need to get rest. It's going to look better in the morning, different perspective. But at least let's lay aside the anger. Don't go to bed angry. Okay? Do what you can. Leave the rest to God. David says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. In other words, there were right sacrifices. There are things we do. In his case, you know, sacrificing the Lord, thanking God, asking for God's help. Do what you can and leave it to the Lord. Some Christians would completely retreat from the world. Oh, there's nothing that can be done. Others totally immerse themselves in the world and they're all about fixing the world. Do what you can and leave the rest to God. You know, there's lots of things in the world we care about, lots of things in the world we can care about, but there's other things that we have responsibilities for, and you got to make sure that you're not neglecting your own responsibilities. Sometimes when we're so consumed with anger, maybe it's something in your personal life or at work, maybe it is something in our culture, sometimes we're so consumed with anger, we neglect our own responsibilities. That's just adding to the problem. Some things we need to do, other things we just got to give to the Lord. Okay? Do what you can. Do what you're supposed to do. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. Okay, so if David is addressing maybe two kinds of people, verses 4 and 5, that's the hothead. That's the guy with a short temper. That's the guy who uses righteous anger as an excuse for blowing his top. David says, be angry, don't sin. That's his advice for the hothead. But the other way we sometimes respond is what one scholar calls dolefulness. More popular, we call it Eeyore syndrome. Oh no, life's so unfair. You know, or you remember the old hee-haw skit? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I mean, that's the way we feel sometimes. World is so unfair. Either we get angry, we want to blow our top, or we just feel sorry for ourselves. Either we externalize our anger and we blow up, or we internalize and, oh, life is so awful. David says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And when you read that, read it with kind of a pitiful sound in your voice, because I think that's what's intended here. Some people think of Christianity or religion as just a way to live the good life. You know, it's a way to live the American dream. And if you're not making good money, it's like God's not blessing you. And so, again, perhaps this was written during a time of famine where some people are just acting pitiful because, well, the crops aren't as good as they ought to be, and there's nothing good, and, oh, Lord, help us. We don't want to externalize our anger and take it out on other people. We don't want to internalize it and just feel sorry for ourselves. Instead, we apply our anger to the problem. Do what you can. Leave the rest to God and find your joy in the Lord. David says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Does David want the famine to end? Of course. He began by saying, calling out to God and saying, God, answer me. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. There's nothing wrong with wanting a nicer house or be able to catch up on your bills. There's nothing wrong with wanting things. But there's a joy found in Jesus that you can't find in anything else. There's a greater joy that will be found in the Lord than you can find in anything in this world. And so sometimes, we don't always know why God allows things to happen, but sometimes God allows us to not enjoy some nice things, to not have those things, to drive us, to help us to find our joy in Jesus. There's a certain joy to be found when you realize that God is so righteous. God is so righteous, and he sees your sin and your guilt, and he does not like it. He hates it. He's angry towards sin, and yet he loves you so much that he gave his life for your sin. He gave his life in your place to pay for your sin. There's a joy found in knowing that God loves you that much. That even though he sees the things you do that are unrighteous, and he really is wrathful towards sin, and yet he loves you so much that he says, I'll deal with that. He loves you so much that he would come into this world and he would live a righteous life and he would fulfill God's righteous law for you and he would hang on that cross for you. There's a joy. There's a joy that's found by knowing that that God has set you apart for fellowship with himself. And one way you deal with life in a world like this, you got to find your joy in the Lord. If your joy is found in other things, you're going to be disappointed because this world isn't just. So we've got to find our joy in the Lord. And this is how David's able to sleep at night. This is how you're able to sleep at night. It ends in peace. I'll both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is how you sleep at night. It's not that you don't keep informed about the news. It's not that you don't follow these things. But you can trust the Lord. He hears the prayers of his people. So trust in him and do good. Do what you can. Go to bed at night. In peace, I'll both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we thank you, first of all, that you care about the things we care about. You're not indifferent. You see things that happen to us personally. You see things that happen to other people. You see things, you hear things that we hear that just aren't right. And we're thankful. We praise you that you are righteous, far more righteous than us. Lord, sometimes we feel like we're the only one, and how much more righteous are you than us? We thank you for that. Lord, you even see our unrighteousness, and you love us, and you forgive us. You even sent your son for us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are righteous and that you are making us righteous. You've declared us righteous, and you're growing us, and you're changing us, and you're making this world right. You're going to make this world righteous. We're thankful, Lord, that one day all will be made right. We praise you for that. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn how to live in this world. Hear our prayers. Hear the prayers of your people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.